Some things have been good. Some things have been bad. Some things have been worth celebrating. Some have been deeply frustrating. Some have been deeply heartbreaking. But we must admit that even in a world before the pandemic, life has really kind of always been this way, hasn't it? Life has always been a mixed bag, filled often with uncertainty. Not sure what we're going to get, full of ups and downs. It's because life is a journey. Life is a journey. It's an ever-unfolding story that as much as we would like to think otherwise, we don't have as much control over as we would like. You know, in 1994, a movie came out called Forrest Gump. Anybody seen that movie? You know, it's 30 years old now. It's incredible. But in Forrest Gump, if you've seen it, you probably remember one of the most famous lines from the movie, that life is like... Nice. A box of chocolates. Exactly. You never know what you're gonna get. If you haven't watched it, or you are under 30 years of age, it's on Netflix, so you can watch it, starring Tom Hanks. But you know, this reminds us, this is an ideology, it's a commentary on life, really, right? If you remember the movie, it follows the character of this guy named Forrest Gump, who goes through just crazy, diverse, uncertain experiences, and yet somehow finds this purposeful path through it. And you know, the truth in life is often much the same for us. Our world is always changing. Our world has changed a lot over the last few years, and as we've continued to learn and discover more, we've had to adapt, we've had to adjust, and we've had to shift. We've been through changes. You know, this month of February is Black History Month. It's a deeply important month for our society. It's a time to remember, to acknowledge, and to celebrate, and to be thankful to the many people of color that have shaped and changed our world for the better. It's a time to remember what we have learned as humans, but it is equally a time for us to continually acknowledge how much more we still have to learn. How much more we still have to change. There's so much more about diversity and equality and justice, about our humanity, about hardship and about resilience, about hope and endurance and joy and love that we can learn in the midst of an uncertain world. It's true, our world is truly grateful for many Black lives, from St. Augustine from Northern Africa, who dramatically shaped our theological understanding of God and humanity, to Martin Luther King Jr., who inspired and shared with the world a dream of a place filled with equality, peace, and mutual respect. From Rosa Parks, who chose to take a stand and inspire change by choosing a seat for herself, not one that was chosen for her. To Bell Hooks, a scholar, educator, and author who taught us about women's rights, specifically women of color and their rights. You see, Black Lives Matter, and this month, we take some time to reflect and remember, but most importantly, we want to further the conversation. You see, this relates to the gospel because the gospel message of Jesus Christ is more than just information. It's about transformation. And as we celebrate Black History Month this month, it isn't just about being more informed about our history. It's about leaning more into the need to continue to be changed. To change our future in our lives, in our churches, our country, and in the world. When it comes to racial division, systemic injustice, we must be changed. We must continue to change. We cannot settle for information alone. We must strive always for transformation. And the truth is that transformation is at the heart of the gospel. That we all may become more and more like Jesus Christ. Right? Following Jesus is about change. It's not about just knowing about Christ, but it's about living more and more like Jesus Christ. It's about transformational changes to the way that we think, to the way that we feel, to the way that we speak, and the way that we act. In this way, change is always good if we are moving in the direction of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be continuing to look through the pages of 1 John together as we talk about the lavish love of God and this transformational change that Jesus is wanting to do in our lives. But before we dig into Scripture, let me just take a quick moment to pray and ask that God would make this time that we gather together here more than just mere information, but that it would actually lead us to transformation. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, saving Jesus Christ and everlasting Holy Spirit, today we gather together in this place that we may come to know you more. We each come with our questions, we come with doubts, we come with worries, we come with pain, but we also come with hope, with joy and anticipation and your love to fill our lives. And today, God, we pray that we would hear your voice more clearly. Today, may we have the wisdom to be able to see our lives more clearly. And today, may we be changed in thought, word, and deed, that our lives may in some way begin to reflect more and more the life of Jesus Christ in us and through us, that we truly would be transformed, and that we, each and every day that we live, would be on a journey closer to Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John. We are at the very end of chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 28 through the first three verses of chapter 3. Okay, so I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to kind of dissect it kind of verse by verse a little bit. We're going to make some observations. We're going to make some connections to the wider global biblical story that Jesus is telling through the Scriptures and through our lives. And then we're going to end with like three applicational questions that we can reflect on and that can potentially lead us into some actions for transformation. Okay? So this is the Word of God. 1 John, starting at chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." All right, the first thing we need to notice is that John is digging into this idea of remaining in Christ. It doesn't actually start in verse 28. If you go back a little bit further into verse 24, you'll see that this is where John starts this thought about remaining faithful in Christ. And he says, "And then be warned, don't go off track, don't be led astray, remain in Christ," again in verse 27. And then in verse 28, of course, our verse that we started with, "Dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ." Repetition is a great way to learn. And John is highlighting to us what is most important in what he's saying in this section by repeating again and again, remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. Does it sound familiar? Well, this John also wrote the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 15, John there recounts the very words of Jesus. When Jesus says this in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, they will produce much fruit." You see, this is directly from the mouth of Jesus. We must remain connected to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, there's lots that will want to take us away, but we need to remain connected to Jesus. There's a bit of a warning and a bit of an instruction. The warning is don't be led astray. Don't fall away from following Jesus. Rather, a word of instruction, remain in Christ. If you remain in Christ, it's kind of hard to go astray. You're in Christ, okay? A number of years ago, I spent a day snowboarding with a friend in Whistler, and we were on the top of, It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. And we were ready to head down this slope, and we started down, and we came to a section where the path veered off to the right, the main path veered off to the right, but off to the left, there was some fresh snow that had fallen, and there were some markers saying, you know, don't go this way, path blocked off. But my friend and I thought, there's fresh snow over there. It's beautiful. It's going to be amazing. We'll just take a little detour, and then we'll join up with the path later. So off we headed into illegal territory, and pretty soon we realized that the trees were far too thick. The snow was far too deep. And then as we got further and further, we realized, I wonder if that path made a sharp turn over there. We couldn't hear voices from the path anymore. We couldn't see the, you know, anything over there. So we decided, maybe we've gotten really off track here. Maybe this wasn't the best decision. We had to take our snowboards off, and we had to trek and hike to try to get back to the main path. Now, don't worry. I know you're all scared for me. I'm here before you today. I survived. But I remember this experience in my life because it was over 2 hours of hiking through snow and wondering, actually, if we would make it back to the main path. We could have been lost on this vast mountainside because we got off course. This snowboarding story is about getting off track, right? It illustrates exactly what John is saying for us as believers. Don't be led astray. Don't wander from the path of truth, even for a little bit. Remain in Jesus. So that, I love this, so that, look at verse 28, when Christ returns, or when we're able to stand before God, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Now, I have to say a few things here because the words courage and shame can be really charged for us, right? These are big kind of feelings and emotions. John wants us to be full of courage before Christ. That other translations will say confidence. And he doesn't want us to be filled with shame or we might say regret, okay? But I want us to consider, where does our sense of courage or confidence come from? Does it come from us? Well, no, we know this. We look at the wider context of Scripture, and we know that it's never about us and what we're able to accomplish or do. Our confidence comes from Christ, from remaining in Christ, right? Noah, he builds an ark. Well, not because he's confident in his ability to build a great boat or predict the weather. No, because he is confident that God will do what God said he will do. Abraham, he leaves everything that he knows to go to a land that he has nothing, knows nothing about, that God will just simply show him, not because he knows exactly what his life is going to look like in the future. No, but he knows God has promised him a future. And so he goes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand up to an unjust king and are willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace, not because they know that God will save them, but if God wants to, he could save them. Paul, he said that if he wanted to in the book of Philippians, he could put confidence in his flesh, in his accomplishments. He's a Jew of Jews. He's one of God's people through and through. But he counts all of these things as rubbish, Paul says, as worthless compared to knowing Christ, because his confidence doesn't come from his national heritage. It doesn't come from his educational accomplishments. He is not confident in any way in himself. We are confident because we are confident in Christ. That's how we can stand before God. And likewise, when it comes to shame, how could any of us ever stand before God without shame or regret? For we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The message of the Bible is not that we stand shameless before God because we have somehow achieved something. No, Paul, as we just mentioned, remember, he used to be known as Saul. He was a persecutor of the church, a man filled with hatred and violence, but a man who found grace and forgiveness in Jesus that covered over his shame. An unnamed woman who was caught in adultery, circled by an angry mob of men just waiting to induce judgment, found forgiveness in the man of Jesus Christ. A tax collector, Zacchaeus, who climbed a tree, he was a corrupt, oppressive cheater. Yet God called him down from the tree and transformed his life. Sinner in the temple who beat his chest next to the Pharisee, remember that? Humble of heart, poor in spirit, and Jesus calls him the righteous one. The disciple Peter who denied knowing Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed, but a few days later was served breakfast by the very man he denied, reminding him that his failure is covered by the grace and the love of God. You see, we don't shrink back in shame from God because we have somehow, we're shameless. We are still filled with shame, but more than our shame, we are covered by grace and covered by love. And as we remain in Christ, we can come before God with confidence, with courage even, with strength, without shame. You know, we've all fallen short of God's glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 probably sum this up really, really well for us in the scriptures. One of the best, some of the best verses of all in this regard. It says, God saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. You see, in verse 29, John says we should remain in Christ. We know that Christ is righteous, and so we also know that who do what is right are God's children. But again, we're not God's children. We're not accepted at God's sight because of anything that we have done, not because we're perfect or blameless or that we haven't made mistakes, but because we follow after Christ, because we remain in Christ. We are God's children in that he saved us. It's not by our works, but by his great work that we are saved. But when we learn to remain in Christ, to follow him, learning to live and to love as he lives and loves, we begin to reflect more and more the character and the heart of God to the world. Okay, let me go back to Martin Luther King for a second. You know, one of his most famous statements from one of his speeches was this: I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. You see, Martin Luther King had a dream that one day people would look at his children and not see the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Sure, they're always going to reflect their father, Martin Luther King, in the color of their skin or in some way in a biological sense. But he says, in the character of heart, in the way that they live their lives, in the way that they love and care and treat others, they reflect not only his appearance, but they reflect his heart, the heart of the Father. And in the same way, this is God's desire for us as his children. That we as his children would reflect more and more the character of Jesus to the world around us. That people would get to know us and they would look at us and they would see the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the self-control in our lives. And they would say, you remind me of Jesus. What higher compliment could we have as a Christ follower, remaining in Christ, than to be told, you remind me of Jesus. Your character speaks to me and reminds me of Jesus. You see, Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works, which God prepared for us long ago. Remember that? These aren't good works to save us. No. Okay, the cross is the only work that can do that. But our good works produce in us a reflection of Christ, showing the world around us that we are his, that we are children of God. Now, I'm not sure what the beginning of the section of your Bible says here before verse 28, but it says, mine says, living as children of God. What an incredible statement. Think about that. That we are children of God. It may seem even unbelievable, and if we've grown up in the Christian world, if we've gone to church often, we tend to have this language that we speak, and we all kind of know and understand, and oh yeah, how great it is to be a child of God, isn't it, a child of God? What would it be like if we went out into our world today, into your workplaces, into the marketplaces or whatever, and just introduced yourself and said, yep, this is who I am, and I'm a child of God, right? It's a little bit of a different context, but the truth remains the same. It's who we are. It's who we are. We are children of God. And in verse 1, that's why John says, you know, the deep love of God calls us his children. And then it says declaratively, and that is what we are. That is what we are. There's no doubt about it. You know, the title of this sermon is A Lavish Love. Okay, why? Well, because the only reason that we can be called children of God is because God loves us so deeply, so fully, and so completely. God's love is deep. It's never failing. It's a love that calls us. It's a love that accepts us. It's a love that forgives us. It's a love that redeems us through Jesus Christ. The NIV translation actually uses these words, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You see, we are called God's children because that is who we are, because God loves us. Now, here's something that I find interesting. If we look at verse 1, we'll see it says, but the people of the world don't see us this way. Why? Well, because they don't understand God. So that's why if you go out into a place outside of a church culture and you might say, I'm a child of God, you might get some strange looks. They don't understand because they don't know God. They don't know the meaning behind that statement or what it is that you're saying. But look at verse 2. It says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be when Christ appears. In other words, we don't even know ourselves fully as God knows us. Right? So God sees us clearest of all. Others don't see us because they don't know God. And even ourselves, we don't know ourselves completely because, well, to be honest, we're a work in progress, right? We are not yet as we were intended to be. We are still on our way, becoming more like Jesus. At least I certainly hope so. We call this the already but not yet part of faithful living, okay? You see, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we are saved. This is a work of salvation, and it has been accomplished. This is the good work of God upon our lives. But being saved doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us anything except forgiven. It doesn't mean that we're not prone to wander or go astray. So as we live, as we trust in God to change us, to mold us, and to shape us to be more like Jesus, this is also a work in our life. But this is not the work of salvation. This is the work of sanctification. And it is ongoing. It is not complete. The work of God within our lives is the work of sanctification. So we are saved already through Jesus, God's work upon our lives. But we are also being saved continually through Christ, God at work within us in our lives. So let's look again at Ephesians chapter 2 and these three verses, 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. This is God's work upon our lives. This is salvation. Jesus has already done this. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is God's work within our lives, sanctification. And this is the part that is ongoing. Okay? I am not yet who God created me to be. I am not yet who God created me to be. Let that sink in for a little bit. You know, one of my favorite examples of this comes from the scriptures back in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, if you want to read about it. A man named Gideon. Gideon was an Israelite. He was a father. And his family was living up in the caves because the Midianites had come in and defeated the Israelites and driven them out of the land. And the people, in order to survive, fled up to the mountains and lived in caves and in fear and squalor. Now, Gideon worked up enough courage to go down one day in order to just feed his family, to go down and get some wheat off the open fields. And then he needed to thresh it, so he went into a wine press, which isn't, believe it or not, typically what you would do in a wine press, but it was a good place for hiding and not being seen by the enemy who might come by. And so here's Gideon hiding in a wine press, threshing some wheat just to feed his family, just to survive this horrible, uncertain season of life that him and his family and the Israelites are in, when an angel appears to him in the wine press and says, greetings, mighty warrior. And Gideon, he must have been like, this is a heavenly mix-up. You got your wires crossed somewhere here. I don't know who you think you're talking to. We're in a wine press. I'm threshing wheat. I'm just trying to feed my family. I'm not a mighty warrior. I am far, far from it. And yet the truth behind this is that God sees Gideon not for who he is now, but for who God created him to be. He is not yet in that moment who God created him to be. And God called him and led him. And that came to be. The Israelites once again knew freedom through the leadership of Gideon. Again, this comes to us time and time again in scriptures, right? And in our own lives. But think of these examples. Moses, he never saw himself as a leader. He couldn't even speak. He had a stutter. He needed his brother to come along and support him. But God called him regardless and shaped him, and he became a liberator to the people of Israel. Mary, a young girl from a small town in Nazareth, does not see herself in any way significant or special, past, present, or future. And yet God calls her and shapes her and calls her to give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. John himself, who writes this epistle, he never saw himself at one point in his life anything more than a common fisherman along the Sea of Galilee. But one day, Jesus comes up and says, "Would you like to be a fisher of men?" And he leaves everything to follow and remain and abide in Christ from then on. You see, we are a work in progress. We are called and shaped by God for his purposes, which he prepared for us to do a long time ago. We are not yet who God has created us to be. You are not yet who God has created you to be. And I don't know about you, but I find this incredibly hopeful. I'm thankful for this. In verse 3 here in John, it says, "All who have this eager expectation," and I love this, it speaks of hope, right? I am eagerly expecting, I am hoping for the day that is coming, that the best is yet to come. So those of us who have this eager expectation will keep ourselves pure, just as he is pure. We are excited for where God is leading. We are excited for what God wants to do on a continual basis in us. We believe that the best is yet to come, so we want to keep ourselves pure as God is pure. Now, here's the interesting thing in this translation of the use of the word pure. It's the Greek word hagios, and it's used 2 times in this one verse, but they're used in two very different ways. The first word hagios is used is as a verb, active and ongoing. In other words, we are to keep on working at being pure. We are to keep on striving actively and ongoing, pursuing being pure as Christ is pure, as we remain in Christ. The second time John uses this word hagios, it's not as a verb but as an adjective. It describes who God is. God is pure. Unlike us, God does not change. In a world of uncertainty, God is always a constant. God's character never moves. Our character is always moving, should always be moving, through imperfection. We realize we have not yet arrived, but in hope, in eager expectation, we're moving in that direction. We are moving in the direction of Christ, that we may be pure as he is pure. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are working towards our salvation, trusting in God, in the lavish love of God that has saved us and is secure in that. But we are working and striving to remain in Christ and to become more and more like Jesus, because we are God's masterpiece. But we are not yet finished. And so we remain in Christ along the pathway to transformation. All right, so we've packed a lot into these verses. As I said, I want to just end here with 3 questions for us to reflect on, to think about. And I hope and pray that they would be questions that would reflect us to think about, how is it that God wants to continue to change me and transform me in the face of an uncertain world, in the face of hardship and turmoil and yet joy and experience, all of the wonders of life. How is it that God wants to transform me, change me today? So here's the first question. How are you doing at remaining in Christ? Are we consistently turning into Christ in all areas of life? Not just dipping in and out of religion every once in a while, but truly walking in relationship, remaining in Christ, not following our own agendas or our ideologies, not seeking our way of how we think things should be, but seeking God's way and how God wants things to be. Are we improving in our lives at immersing ourselves in the character of Jesus? Not driven by guilt, but by a deep desire to reflect and to project love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those attributes of God to the world around us. How are we doing remaining in Christ? Living in a way that's not about our works, not about our appearances or our performances, but about having a humble confidence in the God who saved us and the God who is saving us still. Do not be led astray. Remain in Christ. Love as Jesus loves. Be compassionate as Jesus is compassionate. Remain in his lavish love so that you can reflect this lavish love to the world around you. How are we doing at remaining in Christ? Second question, do you know God's love? Do you know that God sees you and loves you? His lavish, secure, constant, and unending love? Now, don't let the simplicity of this question fool you. This isn't just filler, okay? This is the most important question anybody could ever ask you. If you don't know the love of God, we can't remain in Christ because God is love. The love of Christ is, of God is expressed completely through Christ. So this question is foundational. We must reflect on it in a deeper way. We can't just be like, oh yeah, God loves me, Jesus loves me. I've sang that since I was a kid. No. Think about this question. Do you know that God loves you? Romans 8 tells us that nothing will be ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No hardship, no failure, no situation or circumstance in life, no pandemic, no restriction, nothing, no past regrets, no present understanding or misunderstanding, no current mistakes, no future mistakes, nothing. Not sickness, not even death, thank you, Jesus. Nothing you have done or others could ever do to you will ever be able to separate you from the love, the lavish love of God that we know in Christ Jesus. Do you know that God loves you? You are a child of God. That is what you are. And so, question number three, are you full of hope? Oh man, sometimes the hope can just get sucked right out of us, can't it, in this world? But we can be filled with eager expectation. We can want to see ourselves as God sees us, who we are becoming, not who we are now, but who we were always meant to be. You know, perhaps today you're in a place of frustration or fear. Hope is what will change that narrative. God is not finished with you yet. Things right now are not how they will always be. You, as you are right now, will not be always as you are right now. The best is yet to come. We can apply this personally to ourselves, but we can apply this to our world, to our churches. Change is underway for all of us. And you know, CBC is in a season of change. It has changed in the past, though. It's changing in the present. And I can guarantee you it's going to change again in the future. As it should, as we all should. Change is necessary in order to be transformed. Change is necessary in order to be transformed. And in the midst of it, we can have hope, because at the heart of hope is change. We are not yet as God intends. Now, the truth is, change can be hard for sure, but if we choose to remain in Christ, if we choose to both absorb and reflect the lavish love of God, and if we choose to eagerly expect with hopeful expectation of what God will continue to do in us and through us, we will be transformed. And we will one day be as we were always meant to be, as children of God. Let's pray. Lord, your love, well, it sustains us through all of the ups and downs, through all of the uncertainty, through all of the heartache and the brokenness of life, your love remains. Your love is also what brings hope to us. Through our fear, our doubt, our failure, your love remains. And today, right now, in this very moment, may we come to know with more certainty your lavish love. Let us not be pulled away to believe that our identity and our purpose and our belonging can be found anywhere else except in you. For in you we live, we move, and we have our being. In this ever-changing world, may we too be changed to live and to move more and more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.